Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. I want to invite you to stay with us. We're going to talk about Such As I Have on Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Glory in the highest I will shout and sing.
Thank you for joining with us today. I want to encourage you, if you're able to follow along in your Bible, to be turned up to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at a very exciting day in the life of the early church there in Jerusalem. We're going to begin today with a wonderful song entitled, Lord, I Need You.
Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong,
turned upward.
Upward, I need. calm. Oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong,
whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees.
Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you.
When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you.
Oh Lord, I need you.
And when the wind is blowing strong,
whether trials come or cease,
keep me always on my knees.
Whether trials come or cease,
keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. How I need you.
I need you.
Lord, I need you.
The mighty day of Pentecost had come and gone. The local church at Jerusalem had been set on fire and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and the impact upon their city and on their people who were gathered there was amazing, to say the least. It's not been often when 3,000 people would repent and turn to Christ in one day. It has been less often that those same 3,000 were baptized and added to one church. The days that followed were filled with preaching, teaching, prayer, and fellowship. Those new believers who were not from Jerusalem, though, began to return to their homes, carrying with them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for their sin, buried, and risen again. But the growth did not stop in Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 47 of chapter 2, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Not just the Sabbath or the first day of the week, but every day someone was telling someone else about the Lord Jesus and people were being saved. I have to tell you, I get hungry in my soul at times to see that happen again. Don't you ever read of these wonders in God's Word and long to see the power of God in your own life? You know, folks, this book is not a book of the past in the strict sense. It's a living book. The message and pattern is given to inspire and direct us today. And may the Lord lift our hearts to Him. I want you to notice, first of all, let's begin in verse number 1. "And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now, we begin with Peter and John, and that was just a bit different. I want to read something from John Phillips, a pastor and author, and I quote, "It used to be Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now it is Peter and John. Calvary had brought these men into closer fellowship with each other. By nature and temperament, they were different. Peter was a doer. John was a dreamer. Peter had his feet on the rock. John had his head in the clouds. John would outrun Peter to the tomb. Peter would push past John and rush right in. Peter would dash out again, his mind in a whirl. John would walk away thinking deeply over the significance of those strange, orderly grave clothes. Peter and John were opposites. By nature, they would tend to get on each other's nerves, but now they walked together. Before they knew friendship, now they enjoyed fellowship." End of quote. It was prayer meeting time, about 3 in the afternoon, and the disciples were gathering for prayer. As they entered into the temple area, they were confronted by a man lame from birth. And it was a sad story. We can only imagine what his life had been like, the burden he had always been to his parents, other family members, to himself. Never had this man taken a step on his own. He'd missed out on all the childhood activities and growing through teenage years and the strength of young manhood. He was helpless and sadly dependent upon the charity of others. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. His location was probably as good as he could find. Historians tell us that this particular gate was covered in Corinthian bronze and was actually more glorious than other gates, even those that were trimmed with gold and silver. It was one of the 9 gates that led from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. And it was a good spot to beg. People heading into the temple to pray, to bring offerings, were probably more likely to respond to his pitiful cries for alms than other peoples in Jerusalem. Now, alms, let's talk about that. It simply means a gift of compassion or mercy for the poor and needy. And it must have been quite a sight. The several meter high gate glowing in the sunlight, ornately decorated, and at the foot, a poor, disabled beggar calling out for attention. The contrast would have been striking. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Peter and John came walking along, maybe deep in discussion, talking about the prayer meeting or whatever it was, and the voice of the beggar pierced their conversation, and they stopped, prompted to pause by the Holy Spirit. Peter stopped in front of him, and Peter, verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look on us." Well, what would he see? 2 common men, Galilean fishermen, but 2 men uncommonly in touch with the Lord Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted him to see Jesus, but he was not quite ready for that. First, he must see Jesus in them. And you know, here we have a powerful illustration of the human race, helpless and hopeless, completely unable to do anything to lift themselves from the miry pit of sin. They are spiritually disabled and desperately need the mighty working of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. "Look on us," said Peter. He wanted to lift this beggar's attention from his rags, his religion, to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And dare we say that to those around us? Look on us. Are we such a reflection of Christ that to look on us is to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus? Well, he looked, expecting to receive something. Probably not much from men so obviously poor, but something. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Silver and gold have I none. Boy, Peter's first words must have dashed his hopes. An indication, by the way, that Peter was indeed a Baptist, not the first pope. There is an old story that I find in pretty much nearly every commentary I read on this passage of Scripture. It talks about a man named Thomas Aquinas, a philosopher priest back in the 1200s. And he had paid a visit to Pope Innocent II and found him counting a large sum of money. And the Pope said, "Ah, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "That is true," said Thomas, "but then neither can it say, 'Arise and walk.'" You know, Peter was obviously poor in material things, but he was abundantly rich toward God. And he says, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Oh, the beggar had heard of him. Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, everybody in Jerusalem knew of him. Some hated him. Some called him a blasphemer. Others believed he was the promised Messiah. Because of the nearness of the events, all had heard of his crucifixion, and there was much debate as to what had become of his body. Some believed the disciples had stolen the bodies. Others declared he had risen from the dead, just as he said. And now rumor was he was supposedly gone back to heaven. And certainly after Pentecost, everyone was buzzing with excitement. Thousands had repented and believed on him. They now filled the temple courts every day to pray and to preach and to learn. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We see the lame man listening. He had heard many talk about this Jesus, but it seems he was never challenged to put his own faith in him. To help him, Peter put out his hand. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's remember that the human author of Acts, of course directed by the Holy Spirit, was none other than Luke, who was a physician. And Dr. Luke is careful to make certain we get the full impact of what happened next. The poor man knew that he could not walk, so he didn't budge. But Peter, doing the typically Peter thing, grabbed him by the right hand, began to hoist him up. Hey man, you can walk. And at that moment, everything came together. There was no gradual cure, no need for therapy. It was instantaneous. And the words used here are medical terms, feet and ankle bones. Only a physician like Luke would appreciate them. And they're only found here in the New Testament. Sometimes we miss the drama and significance of miracles like this one, because we don't allow our imaginations to catch the fact that it all happened so quickly. One moment he was completely at the mercy of others, and then his legs stretched out, he stepped on it, another step. Wow, I imagine this man trembling with excitement, and then he began jumping. You know, Isaiah 35 tells us about the time of the Lord. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, the mute, sing. The whole world now lay before him. You know, he could have headed out across the countryside. I think I would have wanted to go, you know, I'm going to take a hike. I'm going to go on a long journey. Nothing could hold him back. But where did he go? Into the temple, to gather with the believers, to the place of fellowship and believers. And you know, that's always a good sign in a life touched and transformed by Jesus Christ. And notice these last three words, and praising God. Not Peter, not John. Certainly he was grateful for their role in bringing him to Christ, but it was God who got the glory. Paul would write similar words. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. The crowds heard him. His voice was familiar to them. Yet normally they heard him at the gate, always sounding the same plaintive notes. Alms, alms, alms for the poor. They were all aware of his condition. They knew the misery he suffered, and probably over the years a good number had given alms to him. But this? Here he is, shouting, praising God, and jumping up and down like a preschooler. He's showing off. A miracle has happened to him. And they saw him as they had never seen him before. There ought to be a great change when we come into contact with the Lord Jesus. People around us should take notice. Oh, not that we become goofy or super religious, but things will change. We won't go to some of the places we used to go. We won't do some of the things we used to do. Our habits will change. Our attitudes will change. Our words will change. Even some of our associations will need to change. What a marvelous picture of salvation this man is. Once in the rags of sin, unable to do anything to lift himself up out of that condition, until Peter and John came along and declared to him the name of Jesus. And oh, what a difference was made when Jesus came into his life. Well, the people came rushing to see what all the commotion was about. They heard someone praising God. Was that unusual? And then the murmurs rolled through the crowds. Look, look, it's Isaac, the lame man. He's standing on his own feet. More than that, he's walking and jumping like a kid. How did it happen? How was he healed? Verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together into them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You know, this was all almost too much for the lame man which was healed. He hung on to Peter and John like a frightened child. I mean, before he had struggled to capture someone's attention, anyone's attention. Now he had everyone's attention, and it was overwhelming. I wish that we could somehow be transported to that moment. The crowds were building, struggling to get a look at the lame man, now completely healed, and then looking at Peter and John. Did they heal him? How was this possible? And Peter wasted no time in taking advantage of the moment for the gospel. First, he made it clear that he and John had nothing to do with this man's healing. There was nothing in them, no holiness, no power from within. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" And then Peter directed everyone's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this short message, he makes 10 direct references to the Lord Jesus. All attention was turned away from the healed lame man, away from the apostles, and the focus was placed upon the Lord. Peter was not going to lift up himself. He was going to lift up Jesus Christ. And then he launched into a message of convicting truth. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot," that means I know, "that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." These Jews had rejected their Messiah, the Son of God. Instead, they had called for the release of a murderer, Barabbas. The Lord Jesus was the Holy One. Yes, I'm reminded of Isaiah. "Holy, holy, holy," they said in his throne room. He was the Just One, the one who never left the path of righteousness, who could challenge the world. "Which of you convinceth me of sin? I do always the things which please the Father. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him." He was the Prince of Life, the author, the giver of life, the one who gives life to those who believe on him. John 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." John 11, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He was this and so much more. And yet Israel turned their backs on him. Yes, they killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And it was by the name of the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ that this man, lame from his mother's womb, was now standing and walking and leaping before them. Peter went on to show how the people had been willingly ignorant of scriptures. They prided themselves in their great knowledge, but that knowledge had long ago rejected truth. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you." And Peter calls upon them to repent and be converted. There was still hope for them. God was still ready to save them if they would come to him in repentance. Indeed, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Peter went on to tell them that their repentance of heart would result in God blotting out their sin, and the promise of the times of refreshment would be theirs to enjoy. The presentation was simple: no repentance, no refreshing. And then he finishes with an appeal to the prophets and the many warnings that God had sent. Well, I'll tell you know, reading through these early chapters of Acts is so inspiring. It stirs my heart. But there was one phrase in our text this morning that really stirred my soul. And it's going back to verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." You know, what was it that Peter had? We know what he didn't have. He didn't have money. He had no power in himself to help or heal this man. In fact, he freely admitted that. So what was it that Peter had that made all the difference in the life of this lame beggar at the Gate Beautiful? Well, he had a personal relationship with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew that his sins were forgiven and he was now God's child and that he was bound for heaven. He had a vibrant, living faith that was white hot with zeal, ready to set the world on fire for the Lord. He had the fullness of the Spirit. He had surrendered himself completely to God's control and allowed him to speak through him, work through him, give him the power and grace and guidance that he needed. And he had the confidence that if the Lord could use an old, stubborn fisherman for his work, he could use anybody, even a lame beggar. You know, I could go on and on. But what struck me was that Peter had something. His faith was real, and it resulted in influencing great crowds and lowly lame men with the only message that can bring change, real change to the human heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, dear friend, what do you have? What do I have? Could it be that we have so little impact for the Lord because the Lord does not fully have us? As Revelation pictures for us, he's knocking at the door of our hearts. He's ready to come in, take control, fill us, but we resist in opening the door, surrendering our all. And when he does not have all of us, we really don't have much to offer anyone else. You know, we all meet people that are struggling, have needs, are hurting, are bitter, whatever it might be. Definitely those that are lost in sin. And we think, boy, I wish I could do something for them. Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, let's let Christ have full control so that we can give of him to others.
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services begin on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.